cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, to be cut off, to be removed, to be no longer in the line of God's favor and blessing, but to be moved away from that place of blessing and favor if you allow yourself to fall into this category. Now, when we talk about stealing, the first thing that comes to our mind is all the criminal activity that goes on in our world today. But I think that we all remember that these commandments were, first of all, the first four of the commandments dealt with our relationship with God. The last six of the commandments deal with our relationship with our fellow man, with our neighbors, with each other. And it's a demonstration of how we are to love, how we are to love. And it's such an important thing. We've used this scripture as foundational throughout this series, but I want to look again at Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment dealing with those first four. Loving God. Loving God. And then in verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. These two commandments, loving God and loving your fellow man. That should be the demonstration of a life of a Christian. It's been changed by the power of God that you are different, and your priority is, I love God and I love people. Amen. I love people. It should change whenever you become a Christian. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. Have you ever been stolen from? Has anybody ever stolen anything from you? It is a bad, bad feeling if someone steals from you. It just leaves you with such a bad feeling. I remember a couple years ago, 3 years ago, someone came in, broke into the church, busted the door down, got into my office back there, and they took my laptop, which had probably at least 4 years, maybe 5 years, of studies, sermons, all stored on that computer. Now, it was only a $400 computer, and you can replace that. You know, it wasn't a catastrophe as far as the computer was concerned. I mean, I was sad. What was so upsetting to me was all of those years of studies. Some of them I had backed up on a jump drive, but a lot of them are just lost. And so I had a hard time with that thief. I just felt like, ooh, I've been violated, and someone has come in and taken from me. It's just a really bad feeling if someone steals from you, is it not? Amen. It's a bad feeling. Marsha and I were first married, and I guess this was prophetic, because on our first Christmas, my Christmas present to her was a sewing machine. And that's what she wanted, and that's all she's ever wanted, ever since then, it seems like. And although right now she needs a new one, the one she's got is just wore completely out. But she still fixes it, cleans it up, and makes it work, and it works. Every day of her life, it works. And constantly sewing. But I bought her the sewing machine, and she started making things, and it was just great. For about a year and a half, we moved from Bible school. We were in Bible school when I bought the machine for her. A year and a half or so later, we were in Missouri working in a church in the St. Louis area. We had a four-room apartment, three-room apartment, and then there was a basement area where it was storage, and the laundry was down there, and a few of our things were stored in that basement. Well, one night we came home from church, and as we were coming in, we heard a noise, someone running down the steps, And they had come up the steps and busted the door, and we must have interrupted their thievery because they just ran out the door, and on their way out, they grabbed her sewing machine, the one that I bought her, the first Christmas gift. And it was gone. Some neighbor saw some guy running down the alley, back alley, with a sewing machine under his arm. And I hope he tripped or something happened to him. It was just gone. And it just leaves such a bad feeling. I was just a young teenage boy. And my grandparents, who were, you know, quite elderly, my grandpa was disabled with a heart condition, and someone came into their house. They lived in town. A guy came into their house with a gun and robbed them at gunpoint. And you can imagine, two elderly people, they were just so frightened by it. And they didn't have that much, just a little bit of money and a few little things that this thief took from them. But what he really stole from them was their sense of security. And they were scared to death from that time on. They had deadbolts and chains, and their doors were like lined with locks. They were scared. And then just a year or two later, my grandfather passed away, and my grandmother refused to stay by herself. So us grandchildren, we took turns spending the night with her for years and years. We took turns staying with her because she was so scared. And I remember I was a young, maybe 12 or 13 years old, but I just felt so angry that someone would come in and do what they did to my grandparents. These elderly people, and then this scare them and cause them to lose their whole sense of security. It's a bad thing to be stolen from. It's a bad feeling. Now here's the second question. Have you ever stolen anything from anyone? Well, it kind of got quiet on that one. Must be several guilty people around the service this morning. A few thieves here maybe today. We'll have an altar call in a few minutes. Have you ever stolen? Well, the right response as a Christian is repentance and restitution. You repent to restore your relationship to God, and you make restitution whenever you return and you repay and you apologize. And you may have to go back a ways. You may have to go back a lot of years. But if during this service this morning, things begin to come to your mind, you know, I did take that and I didn't give it back. I did borrow that and I never returned it 15 years ago. Well, your borrowing turned into thievery whenever you didn't return it because it wasn't yours. So repent to restore your relationship to God. Make restitution to restore your relationship with an individual. Because that person, you might not remember much about it, but that person will remember it. Especially if you are claiming to be a Christian, that's really all they remember about you. Is they took my tool and they still have it. And I don't care how many church services they go to or how holy or righteous that they think they are, they're a thief. That's the way the world looks at it. So return it, make restitution, and get it all back in right relationship with your fellow man. It's an important thing to follow through if you have stolen. Now, these are just basic building blocks of our society. You would think it would be crazy that we would have to spend much time talking about it, but we have a major problem in our world today. There's no way, as I got into this, this is too big of a subject to really, when you relate it to all that's going on in our world today. You see, when there are no moral absolutes, then there is nothing left but confusion. That's where we are today in our world today. In every aspect of these commandments, we've mentioned that in the area of marriage, the reason why that we have such confusion with identifying and defining marriage today is because people have set the Word of God aside. And as if it doesn't matter. What the Bible says doesn't matter. So now we're in a society without moral absolutes. People are doing as they did in the days of the judges. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. They're deciding what's right. And when you do that, then what's right for you may not be right for me. And that's exactly how people define things today. Well, you may not believe it's okay. I think it's okay. I can do that. It doesn't really matter. And there has to be a moral absolute, and that has to be the Word of God. And we build our lives on the Word of God. We talked about not killing, and to reaffirm the fact that life is a sacred thing. That's the principle. Life is sacred. We talked about last week the subject of not committing adultery, because marriage and family has to be protected and preserved. If we are to have a society that is going to be stable and strong. And so we're looking at the commandment, but the commandment was placed there in the Word of God to protect things such as life being sacred and marriage and family being protected and preserved. And today, the principle is thou shalt not steal, and the principle is the preservation and the protection of personal property. Amen. It's a principle of the Word of God that personal property must be protected. And we know that as Christians, that from God's Word, that God is the owner of everything. We understand that it's not yours before. First of all, it is God's. God is the owner of all things. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24, and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And then 1 Timothy 6 and 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Amen. Amen. And so before we can understand the principle of personal property, we have to be reminded of the fact that God owns it all. And that he's allowed you and me in this world to be trustees or stewards of the things that he allows us to have. And so there is a biblical principle of personal property that is an important thing. Stewardship. And taking the things that God has given to us, and that we protect them and we preserve them and we understand the privilege of them, because we are to be stewards of them. And ultimately, they're God's, because when we leave this world, they will not be ours. We'll leave the world empty-handed. But what we do with our money, what we do with our possessions, our property, or whatever it is that God has given to you, it is to be used for the glory of God. Amen. It's to be used to honor God. In that house, you raise your family up to know God and to serve the Lord. That's why he has blessed you with a house and a home. He has given to you certain blessings and privileges, and you are to be a steward of them. We do not believe in communism. We do not believe that everyone is to be equal. Amen. That's not a biblical principle. That's a socialist idea. That everything is equal and everything should be divided out equal. You say, yeah, but what about there in the book of Acts where they had all things common and they took care of one another? Well, there is a principle that if you see your brother in need and those that are in need, then you are able then to give generously to them and to bless them and to provide for them. But you'll also notice in the book of Acts chapter 5 that when Ananias and Sapphira faced the judgment of God, they did so because that they really were lying to God and lying to the Holy Ghost. That's what they did. Their sin was not that they were obligated to give all of their belongings and their property to God. It's just that they said that that's what they were doing. And that they wanted, that Barnabas had done that. He had given generously to this New Testament church. And they liked the response that he got. The acclaim that he got. Because he just sold what he had and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And everybody said, wow, look at Barnabas. Isn't he a generous person? And he was a very generous person. But there's nowhere in the scripture where they were commanded to do it. You give as you are prospered, and you give as the Lord impresses on your heart. And as God speaks to you, then you give and you minister. You give to those that are in need. You minister to those that are in need of the means that God has given to you. You are a steward, a keeper of the things that God has given to you. Acts 5 and 4, it reaffirms the principle there of Ananias and Sapphira. While it remained, was it not thine own? This is Peter speaking to them. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power to do with it what you chose to do? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men but unto God? They lied about their giving, saying, we're giving our all, when in actuality they weren't commanded to give their all, but they were stating, we're going to do like Barnabas did. We're going to sell all that we have. But then they kept back part of it for themselves. They wanted it to seem like that they were giving all and to get all the acclaim for it, but that's not what they were doing. That reaffirms the fact of personal property. You'll see that principle in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27 and 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. And that is reaffirmed in other verses of Scripture, like Proverbs 22 and 28. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. I didn't give Brother Darrell that verse of Scripture, I don't think. In the book of Joshua, they were, the last half of the book of Joshua, you remember how that they marched into the promised land and they had taken the promised land, and the last half of it was the dividing of the inheritances to the different tribes and to the different families. Each one of them were getting different sections of property that were theirs as their inheritance in the promised land. And each family had their borders, their land borders, and they were marked by these landmarks. And it was a curse to remove someone's landmark. If you pulled up their stake and moved it to your advantage, the Bible says you were under a curse for doing that. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Everyone, again, reaffirming the fact that God honors and blesses us with certain things, certain belongings and property. They are ours to use for the glory of God and to be stewards of them. And to take from someone, to remove their landmark and move it to a position to your advantage would result in you being under the curse of God. A serious business to steal, to take what is not yours for your own possession. Now, this can really be a very big subject, and so I don't really have time to go in. I sure don't have enough time, even for what I've got here, so stay with me here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves won't make it to heaven. Thieves won't make it to heaven. No matter what your profession is, no matter what you have claimed, if you are stealing and continuing in the lifestyle of thievery and taking what does not belong to you, then you're going to find yourself wanting. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but what I have done, it's not right." And one of the things that is so common is that people make an excuse. They have the Robin Hood mentality. Well, they have so much, and we have so little. So let's steal from the rich and give it to the poor. Doesn't it sound noble? It may sound noble, but it's just not the word of God. It's not the word of God. You do not steal from the rich and give to the poor. There's a lot that's said in these days about you know, people are rich and they're just getting richer and richer, and the poor are getting poorer, and everyone wants to point their finger at those that have much. And, well, they have much. However they've come by it, they have it. They'll answer to God on Judgment Day for the things that they own and they possess. Yes, they will. If they're multimillionaires and they got it by deceit and evil design, they'll answer to God for the way they use the things that they have been given. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says, "And such were some of you." I asked the question, have you ever stolen? And it got totally quiet, because most everyone in your life, you have taken something that doesn't belong to you. Amen. Most everyone has at some time in your life, you have taken. If it was when you were a little child and you went in and you put a few pieces of candy in your pocket and walked out the door, or whatever you have done, if you have stolen, then deal with that. Don't allow that conscience to be overridden. Go ahead and deal with those things that's what you were. That's what you did in your past life. You need to repent. You need to make restitution. Amen. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Some wonderful, important principles in that verse of scripture in Ephesians. If you're stealing, stop it. Principle number one. Number two, instead of stealing, get a job and work. Work. Work with your hands. And then work to take care of your needs and to supply your needs and even to the abundance, so that you can help others and be a blessing to others. Do you understand that there are 1/3 of Americans today that are living on a government subsidy? 1/3. 30% of Americans. Now, many of them are retired on Social Security. I'm not throwing stones at you for drawing Social Security. But if you can imagine that, 30% of Americans are on some form of government subsidy. But besides those that are on Social Security who have paid into that are now drawing that, which is fine and normal and good. But for those who are living, there are some government subsidies, and I understand that there are people that are in situations that they have no choice because of their health, because of their circumstances, that it's beyond their power and control. They cannot work, and it's impossible. I understand that they are being helped by some sort of subsidy. But then there's another segment in the population that won't work, they're not working, and they don't plan to work. And it's being perpetuated to their children, to their children's children, generation after generation, to not work. The reason why is because they have just learned from mom and dad. That's the way you live. You live off of the government. I can't tell you the numbers of time that people have come by here asking for money, asking for help in some way. And many of them will say, I got a check. My check is coming in a few days. And when I get my check, I'll pay you back. And I know that, you know, it sounds good, and many of them no doubt have good intentions, but it's not very likely. I have taken notice, I drive my wife crazy with this, I'm sure, because I have just made it a point to look for help wanted signs in our community. And I'll see them all the time. And when I do, I'll say, look at there, there's a job. Look there, there's a job. And I take notice of these so that when people say to me, I can't get a job, I can say, you know, I just saw help wanted sign down so-and-so and over here. And on one day, I saw 3 help wanted signs right in town. You see, yeah, it's all minimum wage, and nobody can live on minimum wage. Well, you can start there. You can start there, and it may not be enough to be all that you need, but I'm just convinced that if you'll be a diligent worker and be a faithful worker, in many cases, you won't stay at that level. Most employers are having great difficulty getting people just to show up to work, just to be there on time. And they feel like they need to give them a big check just because they showed up for the day. Because many times employers are having difficulty with people who are not willing to work. I'm convinced that in the majority of the cases, if people would go to work, even at that low level, if they would be the best worker, a diligent worker, a faithful worker, that it would not be long until they would be raised and elevated in that place or position, wherever that it might be. You can argue with me about this after service. It's been my own personal experience, and I've witnessed it over the years, that if you'll be a faithful employee, God will honor that. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that they may have to give to them that needeth. So there's a principle about being a right kind of employee. That's an important thing when you're dealing with this subject of stealing and thievery. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, exhort servants, and I know that it's not exactly the same, slaves or servants, but it's very similar in the relationship of working for someone as an authority over you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's a mouthful there. Employees, what's your responsibility? Number one, do what you're told. Do what you're told. Be obedient to your authority, to your boss. Don't think you know better. It doesn't matter if you think you know better. Do what you are told. That's a biblical principle. Amen. Be obedient to your master. To please them well in all things, in every area. That you are honest. That you work with integrity. That you're faithful. That you are diligent. That you are punctual. Amen. Please them in all things. Not answering again. Don't question them. Don't talk back to them. That's what it's saying. Not purloining. It just means thievery. Don't steal from them. Don't steal from your employer. You say, oh, do people really do that? Are you kidding? It's a $200 billion loss in corporations in America right now. $200 billion. They estimate that's stolen from employers. I can remember my dad who wasn't a Christian, but he talked about men on the job, and he would have never done it. I mean, he was just above that kind of a thing. Guys would put tools in their lunch boxes and carry them out through security. Nobody would open up their lunch box and look at their, what's left over from their lunch. But there's a pipe wrench in there, or there's something, some other tool in there that they'd just take home from them, and it's just gone from the tool bin. And stealing $200 billion a year from employers, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, just means integrity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, you may claim to be a Christian and have the profession that you're a Christian, but if you're not a good employee, then you're really doing great damage to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because while you're there on your job, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Another verse of scripture, and I'm hurrying here, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh and not with eye service. Don't just do what you're supposed to do when the boss is watching. Not with eye service only. As men pleasers, don't just do it so that you can satisfy them when they're watching and they're aware of what's going on, but always be faithful and honest with singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart just means be sincere about it. Be interested in the success of your employer. Amen. You're working for them and you want them to succeed. Amen. In singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whenever you think, oh, my boss is such a grouchy person, they're so unfair, or you have all these things about your boss that you're working for, just remember that you are not working really for them. You, as a Christian, are first of all working for God. You're working for God, and under that is the authority that God has allowed to be over you, and so you need to respond to them as you would respond to the Lord. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a thief. I don't ever take anything from my job. What about the theft of time? What about the stealing of time? We all have heard the adage, time is money, and it's true. Every hour that you're there is an hourly wage, or it's a certain amount of money. And when you're not using that time, and you're not working and using that time that you've committed to be there for whatever, 8 hours, 9 hours, or however long it is that you should be working for your employer. And again, I'll use the example of my dad, who was not a Christian. My dad went to work and started work at 7 a.m. every day. He worked in a shop. He was a welder. And he always wanted to be there 30 minutes early. Praise God. He wanted to be there 30 minutes early because he wanted to be able to get his tools out. He wanted to survey the situation, the job that he had to do for the day. And then in the last 5 or 10 minutes before they would allow horn or whistle that would blow that meant it's time to commence working, he wanted to be able to sit down for 5 minutes and drink his last cup of coffee. And whenever the whistle blew, my dad was already working. Now, that's the kind of employee you want to have. Amen. That's the kind of a person that you want, because he committed himself to work and he wanted to be an honorable employee and be faithful. That's why he was able to stay on the job for 30-some years and be a faithful worker in that place. What about the responsibility? Let's turn it around. What about the responsibility of the employer? James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. God is aware if employers unjustly treat their employees. And there are those employers that take advantage of employees. They don't treat them right. They don't treat them honorably. They do not pay them right. They don't allow them to share in any of the blessings or any of the fruitfulness of the company. They're just hard labor, if you know what I mean. And they're just used that way. We have an example in the Christian businessman David Green, who started the business Hobby Lobby, over 300 of those stores nationwide. He's a Christian man. 90% of his full-time employees, or I'm sorry, of all of his employees, not all of them, all the full-time employees make 90% above or more minimum wage. 90% above minimum wage. That's how he pays them. He's raised them in the last 5 years. He has raised them a minimum of $1 per hour per year for the last 5 years. He is only open 66 hours per week. He closes by 8 o'clock, and he's closed on Sunday. He provides a benefit package and a profit-sharing package for all of his employees, and he has a thriving business,
And he has hardly any turnaround as far as employees because they love working for him. There are certain principles that he follows that God has honored. And I know I'm after 12 now, and I'm not really sorry about that.
Just about through, though. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. The Bible says that Jesus was coming through Jericho, and there was a man that wanted to see Jesus. He was a little short man, Zacchaeus, and he had climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. Jesus saw him. You know the story. The little kids know the story. He comes down from the tree, and Jesus goes home with him, and Zacchaeus is converted. It's a dramatic conversion. Notice what he did. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Just off the top, Zacchaeus has got saved. I'm telling you, this guy has really got saved. He has taken advantage of people. He has stolen from people. He's a chief tax collector, and he is a wealthy man. The Bible says he was a rich man, and he'd earned his riches off of people and exacting more taxes from them than he should have. And as a result, he's rich. But when Jesus comes to his house, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give half of all that I have right off the top and give my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore unto him fourfold." Wow. If I've taken advantage of anyone, I'll give them back four times what I've stolen from them. And again, repentance, getting right with God, restitution, getting right with men. And I'll close with this. What about spiritual theft? What about spiritual theft? The Bible says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You're to, first of all, give yourself to God. And a lot of people are holding back. They haven't yielded to God. They haven't given themselves to the Lord. They haven't yielded to the Lord. And if God is dealing with you and speaking to you and you think, "It's my life, I'll do with it what I want to do." It's not your life. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Your family, your children, your home, your vehicle, whatever you have and possess, it all belongs to the Lord, and he's just given to you and blessed you, and you are stealing from God because he paid a price for you to be saved. He paid a price. And you're stealing from the Lord because you have not allowed the Lord to have full control of your life. I'm going to close with that. I had other scriptures that I could go to, but I'll close with that. Let's stand. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you can speak to our heart and deal with us through your word. And Lord, even in these commandments, Lord, that it's a very clear message to us. Lord, that you own it all and we are to be living our life to please you. And I just pray, Lord, if there are those in this service that they're living their life to their own satisfaction, they're doing with their life and their time what they want to do and without any consideration of the fact that they should be serving God, living their life for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would be convicted, that they would become aware of their need, Lord, to serve you with their whole heart. Oh God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.